And turn with me again to Romans chapter 5 this morning, page 942, if you're using the church Bible. We are now again at a major shift, not a minor change in the flow of the letter, but actually a major shift in this letter of Paul to the Romans. Of course, the chapter divisions were not written into the letter in its original form, but they're helpful to us at least some of the time. And here at Romans 5, we will sense and see that Paul is beginning to look in a new direction as to what he's saying. He's now beginning to survey the whole sweep of Christian experience as he has presented to us something of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which alone we are justified, trusting in Christ. He's now beginning to speak about the life of that faith, the life of those who are justified. We're only going to be really beginning this passage that we're reading this morning, and we're actually only going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, but we're going to read Romans 5, 1 through 11. So listen to God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As we're reading the letter to the Romans thoughtfully, it becomes clear through the letter that whatever state we are in before God, we are naturally bad at seeing our true condition. Every person at every point needs God's word. We need God to tell us the truth about ourselves and to work with us patiently, intently, to change our minds so that we begin to see ourselves as we actually are, and of course him as he actually is. Now Paul's going to come around in chapter 12 to say that part of our privilege and responsibility now, in the present, as those who have been made alive with new life in Christ Jesus, is that we actually are to participate in this process eagerly. We're to desire the light of God's word, we're to seek it out, and we are to desire to be changed, to be transformed through our minds being renewed, Paul will say, to have our seeing and our thinking conformed to the truth. But the reality is that we still, ongoingly, right to the end of this life, need to have our minds being renewed. Now, this isn't just true in how we view ourselves, it's in how we see God and how we see the world that he's made and the world that he governs, in which we live, the way we understand the past and the future and the present. It's been made clear from the moment that Paul began the main body of this letter that this is a fundamental problem for sinners. Sinners live in darkness, unable to see themselves. Sinners of every kind do not see the truth of themselves, about themselves before God, and in fact, they naturally resist seeing the truth about themselves. And so Paul, in this letter, has actually been self-consciously a means of God bringing light to sinners. And he spent most of four chapters now demonstrating in one way after another, from one perspective or angle after another, that all people are natively under the wrath of God because of sin. They don't like to think that. In fact, they naturally refuse to think that, and so in practice they don't think that. And Paul has said that's true of the pagan, as well as of the person who has been taught the Bible their whole life. Every person needs to come to the place where they see that they must be set in a new and right relationship with God. They need to see the truth about themselves, that on their own merits, they are condemned before God's law and must suffer the just punishment as condemned. And again, Paul has shown that the pagan denies this in his own way, or her own way, by denying the reality of God altogether. The religious person, Paul has actually ended up spending more time on, including the person who is religious in the sense of including the Christian Bible in their religion. The religious person tends to deny their condemnation before God by insisting to themselves that that their own righteousness has set them in some sort of different category, that they are not under the wrath of God. And Paul, we notice, has not simply said, no, actually, all people, wherever they are, at whatever time, whatever background or category, are under the wrath of God, and said that like he might have in just a verse or two. No, he spent most of four chapters bringing this home to us, because we are so bent internally in a way that it is incredibly, well, it is impossible for us to see except by God giving us light. And the way that God does that is by bringing his word to us again and again and again. That's why Paul has spent most of four chapters on that truth, that we are justified by God only through the work of Jesus Christ, only through trusting ourselves to him. It's precisely because we are so bad at seeing ourselves truly. Well, what we're going to find now, as Paul has finished that point in the letter, is he's going to say that this is actually still what we need. What we need is for God, by his word, to show us the truth about ourselves now as we actually are in Christ Jesus, if we have entrusted ourselves to him. If we are justified by faith, we, in fact, still continue to be blind to who God is and to who we are. And so Paul is going to now, from a different standpoint, be pressing on us the truth about what God does when he, by faith, his Spirit working faith in us, justifies us and gives us life. It becomes clear at this point in the letter, as we come to chapter 5, that the problem of not seeing ourselves truly doesn't end when we come to faith in Christ. We will not enter into life out of death through faith in Christ until God's word gives us light to see, but we also don't live as newly alive people except as God, by his word, brings us to see ourselves truly in Christ. Now, it may seem like this second part is the easier thing, but Paul clearly doesn't think so. He's going to spend, again, four chapters here on this, really. He's going to spend chapters insisting to us that our new state through faith in Christ is far better than we naturally see or believe. Just as our state outside of Christ is far worse than we are willing or able to see or believe, our state in Christ is far better than we naturally see or believe. Our original condition as we come into this world is dark, with a kind of darkness that we are unable to acknowledge. But our new condition, our new life in Christ, and all that means, is alive with a blessing, a glory that we don't easily see or believe. And we often live as something much less than God has made us in Christ Jesus. Now, you can tell as we open this chapter that Paul is summing up and moving on. Notice he begins here, at least in our English translation, with the word therefore. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having brought you to this place in the argument, you who have believed, having been justified by faith, we. And so his case for our condemnation and God's provision of righteousness is now complete. But it turns out there's much, much more to say about his gospel that he's explaining to us. Once we have looked to God in faith and been justified, that is only the beginning. There are a great number of blessings, or to use the language of our shorter catechism, benefits that accompany justification, that flow from our new standing as people who have been put in right relationship to God. And Paul wants us to know them. He wants us to look at them and see them so that we may then begin to live in them. If chapters 1 and 2 and 3 were somber because of their focus on the truth of our state in outside of Jesus Christ, and I know that some of you really, you've told me that you felt the weight of that very strongly, Paul going on and on and on. Well, here, rather than somber, Paul's tone is exuberant. He's full of joy and rejoicing, and he's calling us to enter fully into that rejoicing with him, because it's ours rightly if we have faith in Christ. In fact, there's actually a long-standing question as to whether Paul in verse 1 actually wrote, "We have peace with God," or "Let us have peace with God." And in the Greek, it's a matter of spelling. It's a matter of which of the two Greek letters, O, is correct in the word. But almost certainly the reason this spelling question ever arose is because it's so obvious that Paul is here saying to us, we have peace with God, but what are you going to do with that privilege? We have peace with God. Let us take advantage of, let us use to the full what we have. Let us fully enjoy the blessings that God has given to us, having justified us through faith in Christ. And that's the atmosphere of everything that Paul now writes in this passage. As we are moving now on into chapter 5, and then we'll go on into chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we're going to find that this is Paul's basic way of arguing. He is going to lay out for us blessings and privileges that are ours as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are justified, who have a new standing, a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then Paul is going to urge on us in different ways to live according to who we now really are, to be what in fact we are, to be what God has now made us in Christ Jesus. Maybe one of the most obvious and memorable statements, you know this one, Paul is going to say in chapter 6, in Christ you have died to sin, you have been made alive to God, and so consider yourself that way, that in fact you are dead to sin, that you are in fact alive to God, and begin to live in light of that truth, that reality. But that's the essential shape in which Paul is writing all through these chapters. Our struggle to see and believe the greatness of God's grace and God's blessing to us, to live in the truth of what God has actually done by bringing us into life with Christ Jesus, turns out to bring out of the apostle an equal expenditure of energy and focus and effort, as did his concern to show us our great need and our condemnation before God outside of Jesus Christ. So, beginning to look at this specific text, look first of all and see the abundance of blessings from God that Paul tells us accompany and flow from justification. Now, he's going to have more to say in the chapters to come, but here it's like he opens the door and it just rushes out. He can't stop himself. He has so much he wants to say right here, right now. And the apostle is clear that what he is saying now is not for every human being. Now, this is a contrast to chapters 1-4. Now, Paul is addressing those specifically who have been justified by faith. All people, whoever they are, whatever their background, whatever their instruction, all people are condemned for their own sin outside of Jesus Christ, and the gospel summons comes to all people. But now Paul has encouragement to give to those people who are believers in Christ. And something you'll notice in the chapters to come is that any of the differences now between Jews and Gentiles in the congregation, which have been in the background at least of chapter 4, but probably of earlier parts as well, those completely disappear right through the end of chapter 8. There's not going to be any hint of them at all again until we come to chapter 9. Because what Paul is writing about here is equally the reality and the experience of every single person ever who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. He is writing now about the life of faith, the life of believers, the life of the justified, and working out what that looks like, both with its challenges and its extraordinary privileges. An abundance of blessings come to the justified. Having been justified by faith, we have, and Paul's list, which he begins here, really keeps going, in a certain sense, through the end of chapter 8. Notice also, as a sort of background statement, Paul is not saying that these blessings, which he lists out, come to us because we are justified. But he is saying that if we are justified, these blessings certainly are given to us as well. It's not that because I am justified, these things belong to me, but rather that if I am justified, then the same source out of which came my justification is in fact the source of all of the rest of this. When God justifies us before himself, he sets us in an entirely new relationship with himself, a right relationship. And being in right relationship with God, we find ourselves overflowed with blessings from him. To say it a slightly different way, justification is the first or the chief of the blessings that come by our being joined to Jesus Christ. And because justification is a blessing that only comes as we are joined by faith to Jesus Christ, well, it necessarily is connected to a host of blessings, because if you are in Christ Jesus, everything that is Christ's is yours. So Paul sees justification as the entrance, or we might say the guarantee, to all of God's blessings for this life and the life to come. And he begins with the blessings that we enjoy in the present, in this life. But you notice here in this list, again, he quickly moves to point us to not just the present, the blessings that we have now, but to the very end, to the final state, to the blessings that we will enjoy eternally through the resurrection, finally. So Paul says, having been justified, we have peace with God. This is one of our present privileges. And with that, he says, also, we presently have access to God. This is the grace in which we've been brought to stand. And then Paul says that also into our present experience, there comes a sense of exultation, of a kind of supremely confident joy, because of the blessings that lie in our future and yet are so absolutely certain to us if we now have the blessing of having been justified. We rejoice, Paul says, in the hope of the glory of God. And that's shorthand. We'll come to look at that more in the weeks to come. But that's shorthand for the fact that what God has done is not only promised to restore us in the glory of what it meant to be made in His image in the beginning, but that to be made in His image means to be made to share in God's own glory forever. We're going to want to think about this mystery in the weeks to come, because Paul says that this hope of the glory of God is in fact so certain that it works its way back into the present in this kind of way, so that we aren't just rejoicing about what will be, and this is mysterious, but that we rejoice in our present sufferings. That's not how you or I would have said it, naturally. He says we rejoice even in our present sufferings because we know that in God's all-wise plan, there are actually means by which God is bringing us even presently to begin to share in that glory which will be ours perfectly and finally. And you can hear the future blessings in view here. Not only what we hope for with certainty, but as Paul says to us in verse 5, the Spirit of God Himself, the Spirit who is the atmosphere, the characteristic of eternal glory of heaven, He is given to us now to bring to us that glory. Now, Paul says all of this, and you can see he's reaching for everything, all of this is ours as those who are justified by faith. And he doesn't say this could be, or even it can be. He says with absolute guarantee, we have these things. They are ours. And in this way, again, Paul answers a challenge that some across the centuries have wished to raise about what it means that we are justified. Yes, some say, of course, we're justified only by grace, and we receive that justification through faith, but how do you stay justified? How do you hold on to your justification? How do you remain righteous before God? And with what they often seem to think is very clever reasoning, they've found a way to suggest again that we really are justified by some means other than faith alone, that we actually do something to contribute to maintaining our justification. In the last few decades, it tends to literally get said in this kind of language, we are justified by faith, but we remain justified by faithfulness. You see how impossibly foreign that is to what Paul says here. Paul does not say, having been justified, you can be sure of peace with God and access to God, and that you will share perfectly in the glory of God so long as you are faithful enough to hold on to your justification. That's not what he says. No. Justification, theologians help us say, is definitive. That is, it's a once for all, accomplished, completed, irreversible, perfect act. If you have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, you can never be more justified than you are, and you can never cease being justified. God has rendered His verdict concerning you because of Christ's work and Christ's righteousness, and He will not now reverse that verdict because of your weakness and sin. Having said that Christ's work is sufficient, God will never go back and say, but it's not enough for this. All of these blessings, Paul says, are absolutely, certainly ours. We can be assured that they are ours in such a way that we exult in them. Paul uses very strong language. It gets translated elsewhere. We boast in them. Because having been justified, having been set in right relationship with God, that relationship is eternally settled, and all of these blessings are ours. Now, another thing Paul does here in this beginning passage here is he emphasizes not just the past and accomplished work of Christ regarding these blessings. Where do they come from? Because Jesus has purchased them. That's true. But he emphasizes here the ongoing work of Christ in bringing these blessings to us into our experience. Now, we need to not mistake the source of these blessings. Again, they don't come to us as justified people because of our standing. It's not as if God said, I justify you because of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit poured out because of Jesus' work, but now that you have this standing, there's this package of benefits that comes with it. No, God says that Jesus Christ, having accomplished his work, is the one who still, as the mediator, is at work bringing to his people all of the blessings that he has purchased. Jesus is the direct cause of every blessing that comes to us, not only as the one who purchased them in his redeeming work, but as the one who, as the mediator, now brings them to us by his Spirit. Now, Paul makes that plain right here, but you'll see he still has this in mind as we go on through chapters 5 and 6 and following. I'll try to remember to point that out as we go along. But notice how here he sets our focus in this way. Verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again in verse 2, he points it out. It is through him, that is Jesus Christ, that we have obtained access to God. And at the second part of verse 2, it is through him that we do this rejoicing and exulting in the hope of the glory of God. And then when we come to verses 3 and 4, it's clear that Paul is thinking about the continuing work of Christ in our lives, not simply the accomplished work. How is it that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope? Well, it's not by some natural effect. It's only by God's present, mighty activity. That is the only way that suffering ever produces good and blessing in anyone's life. So when we come to verse 5, where Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is presently at work bringing the love of God into our heart experience, we see that actually this is the way that all of the rest of those blessings are brought to us. The love of God here is, in fact, Paul's summary category for all of these blessings. And he's saying, do you see, Jesus Christ is working now as the resurrected, ascended mediator, bringing us all that he has purchased, bringing it to us by his Spirit. This is the way that Jesus himself, to his disciples, described what would be their life after he had ascended. He was shortly going to his death, and then to be raised again and to ascend to the Father. And what did he say? He said that actually their situation would be greater because he would send the Spirit who would bring to his people all that was his, all that he had purchased. Well, Paul is speaking about this same experience, this same reality, simply from a different set of language here. How is it that we have peace with God and access to God and joyful confidence that we will share in the fullness of the glory of God? How is it that we can rejoice even in suffering? It's because Jesus Christ is continually, by his Spirit, giving to us out of the supply of all of his riches of grace that he has purchased, so that we, in fact, are, as Paul will say to us, having God's law worked out in us, having our hearts changed to love God's ways more and more, on and on. It's by this active, ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, to close this morning and to begin looking at some of these specific blessings that Paul says are ours if we are justified through faith, we'll look briefly at the first two of these blessings that Paul wants us to know are ours, the blessings of peace with God and access to God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be immediately obvious to us how this would be something that would accompany justification. What is justification? Paul's going to say in a clear reminder in the second half of this chapter that justification is, as it were, the antonym, the opposite of condemnation. We were rightly under God's wrath for sin, and God has taken away our guilt and penalty and counted us righteous through faith in Jesus. Well, being in that new right standing with God, righteous in the light of God's law, we are no longer alienated. Instead, we have been objectively brought into a relationship of peace with God where we were God's enemies. But peace means much more than the cessation of hostilities. Again, this is part of why we read number 6, because peace is the certainty of God's smile, of God's everlasting commitment to bring to his people the fullness of well-being. This is what's declared there in that Aaronic blessing of number 6. In picture form there, through the Levitical priests in the Old Testament, God came to his people and said to them what he would finally say through Christ the priest. He said, "Shalom. Peace, my smile is upon you, my face shines upon you, having justified you through the work of the priest who has provided the sacrifice so that you are pardoned and you are counted righteous. Shalom." Now, he says, through the priest who is the sacrifice. Now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God has provided the sacrifice. Peace has been objectively obtained. But the priest who is the sacrificial lamb is the one who stands and, as the priest, the mediator, says to us, "Let me tell you of God's blessing to you, peace. Let your hearts be at peace because I have accomplished reconciliation." Then Paul says, being justified and having peace with God, we also have access to God. Or rather, in a somewhat complicated phrase, Paul says we have access into this grace in which we stand. Well, what is the grace that Paul has in mind? It seems he's thinking of the grace of our standing as justified people. That is, people who have been given a right to stand in the presence of God as not condemned, but as righteous, and so as welcomed. The implication is we've been introduced into the very presence of God as those who have a right to be there. Those who might rightly stand in God's presence as holy, as pleasing to him, righteous, and so everlastingly welcomed. And again, the work of Jesus Christ, past and present, is highlighted here. Is the emphasis on the act of our having been brought into God's presence, the way being made through the sacrifice of Christ, or is it rather on the ongoing welcome that we now have continual access to God? Well, it seems here that the mediation of Christ bestowing justification is focused on as giving to us ongoing access and approach to God. God has given us this standing, but standing in that grace, we have continual access to God, the only righteous God. We have an abiding privilege that results from the fact that we have been given this standing as justified people. Justification is, as it were, the door opening. It's the entryway grace that gives us the certainty that we may continually come boldly before God because we've been made to stand in his presence. Paul, as he moves now into this new part of the letter, we're going to find is very concerned at how often we live below our privileges. How often our view of ourselves, in fact, has yet to be remade into the glorious likeness of what God has actually done in Jesus Christ. Again, perhaps the statements that come to our mind immediately are those from Romans 6. As Paul says to us, sin no longer has dominion over you. And how many of us, having read that, say in our hearts, I don't think you know me. And God says, no, you don't know you. Because I, in Christ Jesus, have in fact destroyed the dominion of sin over you. And in Christ Jesus, I've provided you with the privilege to begin now to live as slaves of righteousness. Those whose hearts are attuned to serve righteousness, the righteous God. Or perhaps it's chapter 8, where Paul is going to say to us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we, mistaking what Paul is saying, might again say in our hearts, oh, you have no idea how much condemnation there is in here regarding me. And God says, oh, but that's because you have yet to come to know who I have made you by joining you to Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to go on chapter by chapter, pressing on us the riches, the blessedness of what it means if we by faith have been joined to Jesus Christ, justified, and made people who not only have the certain hope of sharing in the fullness of the glory of God, but to whom God comes and says, by my Son, through the work of my poured out Spirit, I come to continuously work in you so that you begin to know that you in fact are my beloved children. We've got lots of joy ahead of us here in these chapters, but hopefully that's just the beginning of us tasting and seeing and intentionally keeping in front of ourselves and one another the glory of what God has done in Christ, which is so much better than what we have yet imagined.